God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Psalm 76, verse 10 says, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." This is Pastor Larry. Thank you for tuning in. It is interesting how God can use the wrath of man to praise him. Modern skeptics who do not believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead have come up with a number of, well, I'll be honest, oddball explanations to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of those oddball explanations is that Jesus was buried in a shallow grave. Wild dogs immediately dug up the body and ate it. That's why the body has not been found. Now, there are other equally oddball explanations. This is surely a case of good coming from false theories that seek to discredit the biblical account. We're not trying to establish the resurrection of an ordinary man about whom we know nothing. As J. Gresham Machen observed long ago, when you come to know who Jesus is, as he is presented in the Gospels, you will realize that while it is unlikely that an ordinary man should rise in Jesus' case, the presumption is reversed. It is unlikely that this man, Jesus Christ, should not arise from the dead. None of these theories has ever met with general acceptance, even among the most radical critics. Indeed, as we read in Psalm 76 and verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." The oddball theories of the critics do nothing but draw disciples to Jesus Christ. Friends, the Bible tells us that just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. But do you want to know what Jesus really meant when he uttered those words? Carl Gallup's new book, The Summoning, will help you do just that. Carl is back with us for another show. Carl, as always, thank you for your life, your writing, ministry, and thank you for being back with us for a second show.
Yeah, well, Larry, as always, thank you for your graciousness, and thank you for the invitation back. I'm always shocked when I get invited back, brother.
Right, you must be doing something right.
That's what I'm thinking.
Well, you know, we were speaking about COVID-19. I want to read a statement that you wrote on page 17. You say, "The real issue was the resulting onslaught of continually unfurling prophetic events coupled with the corresponding worldwide attitudes that were created in the midst of them, especially the mindset concerning the unprecedented assault upon the church." And you're speaking about that in terms of COVID-19. Expand on that a little more, because I think you're right on target there.
Well, thank you. So what do we have with COVID? I want your audience to know, I'm not a science denier. I've been in one community, one church for 35 years. People that were kids with me when I started are all now doctors and presidents of hospitals and surgeons. And so I've got a huge group of people that I can draw knowledge from. And talking to these folks, I mean, they all said, look, certain demographics, this is way back in the beginning. They said certain demographics are going to be very susceptible to this.
Right.
It's like a super flu, if you will, they were saying. And, you know, elderly with a lot of underlying conditions, and we're just going to have to be very careful, et cetera, et cetera. But they said it's going to be like a really bad flu season. Well, that's what Fauci said in the beginning. It's what Pelosi said. It's what Donald Trump said. It's what everybody, even the New York Times, was saying it. But somehow, it's like almost overnight, there was a talking point that went from government to government to government to power seat of power seat of power seat all over the world instantaneously through our new technology of information communication systems in real time. The next thing you know, the talking point was, oh my gosh, this is going to kill us. Everybody go home. And oh yes, shut the churches. And now the casinos can stay open and the big box stores and wink, wink. But churches are evil. And I've got all of that document. That was a global talking point.
Yes.
And then the next thing, it's just going to kill everybody. And now here we are, and now we know that what they were saying in the beginning and the kinds of things the doctors were telling me, it's an upper respiratory virus. Yes, it's kind of one on steroids. Yes, it's a mutation. Yes, pretty bad. But now we have all of this conglomeration of false information and fake information. Nobody knows. The CDC says, you go to their website and they say, look, flu is virtually non-existent now. We're not even keeping track of the numbers. And I scream. I go, what?
Yeah.
What? This has been a worldwide plague and scourge for all my lifetime. And all of a sudden, because COVID is here, CDC says we're not even keeping the numbers because it's gone.
Yes.
Well, hallelujah. COVID has killed the flu. You know. So all of this chicanery and all of this hypocrisy and all of this duplicity and all of this fake information in the middle of a real thing has really caused a hornet's nest of prophetic happenings to explode. Number one, for the first time since the birth of the church 2,000 years ago, globally, almost overnight, the churches were closed. Now, some weren't, but the vast majority were. The vast majority. And even the churches that weren't forced to close under law, a lot of them did anyway. So there's this global shutdown of churches. Now, please hear me. I don't judge individual pastors or churches or Christians regarding any of this. I'm not living in their skin or their nations or their cities. Some churches might have needed to close, especially in the beginning. If I had a church in the middle of Manhattan, I probably would have closed it because I wouldn't have known what was going on. I would have given some time. So I'm not judging anybody, but I'm now looking back and I'm saying, here's what happened. For the first time since the birth of the church, all of the churches in the world, and I'm using the word all a little loosely, but the vast majority, they closed because of an upper respiratory virus. Now, what happened with that? Well, what happened with that is a lot of churches folded. A lot of Christians kind of ran and hid, and over a third of them say they're never coming back, according to all the polls. Well, you know, now the church is being weeded out. Now we're watching this last day's judgment beginning with the house of God. Now we're watching the wheat from the tares being pulled up, so to speak. Then, of course, in the middle of all of this, then the church starts getting blamed all over the world for the spread of COVID. Literally blamed for it. I've got all of that documented right out of major headlines. I'm watching this assault, not on the mosque, not on the synagogue, I don't want it to be on anybody, not on the Hindu temples or the Buddhist temples, but on the church all over the world. I'm watching this, and I said, this is prophetic. The first Resurrection Sunday in the history of the world, 2020, Resurrection Sunday, the world calls it Easter, I call it Resurrection Sunday.
Right.
The first one in 2020, you could barely find a church anywhere in the world to go to. Now, how's that prophetic? Well, Resurrection Sunday represents the defeat of Satan's kingdom. So for the first time in history, the church is not celebrating Satan's defeat, not as a church. And so what does that mean? Well, Revelation 12:12 says, in those last days, woe unto you, earth. And the word earth basically means lost people, people that don't know what's going on. For Satan, the devil, has been thrown down to you. He is filled with rage, and now he knows his time is short. I think Satan knows an awful lot about this that the church either doesn't know or doesn't want to look at. And so that was prophetic. Now, with the closing of churches, my church, for example, we never closed. Now, we took some precautions, but we just opened the doors and kept going. We've been blowing and going, and the Lord is blessed. That's another story. I can tell it, but I want to stay on your answer. And in the midst of that, more prophecy unfolded. Jesus said, brother would turn against brother, sister against sister. They would report each other to the authorities. Brother, we've had that happen to us. In an area where we were not even required by law to close, we just stayed open. Almost all the churches around us closed. Our church is just blowing and going. We've been healthy as we could be. I've never been healthier physically in my life. I mean, I've not even had a sniffle during all this. We prayed over it. We asked God to give us the protection. We would give him the glory. He has done it. We've done missions. We've done outreach. But people went to social media. They were calling the cops on us. They were turning us in. Families were turning against what we were doing, other churches, other pastors. It was crazy. In the meantime, now that everything's settled down and the governor came out basically and supported us, you know, Rodney Howard Brown down in Tampa got put in jail by his county commission. And the governor finally stepped in and said, no, we're not doing this to churches and pastors. If people want to go to church, they can go to church. Now, they should take precautions. If they die because they go to church, that's on them. This is America, which is basically the right way to handle it. So we took all kinds of precautions, but we kept the doors open. We're healthy as we can be, spiritually, physically, and everything. But yet I watched that prophecy unfold right in our own area. I need to wrap this up so you can ask other things, but it's global. It was instantaneous. It focused on the church. It focused on Resurrection Sunday. And then it focused on Thanksgiving. Then it focused on Christmas. I mean, brother, how can this not be prophetic?
Well, I understand that you've been sharing a supernatural account in this regard. Can you share a little bit of that with us? It's very exciting.
Yeah, I will. Thank you. Yeah, our church is, we're not a little church with 10 or 20, 15 people. And I'm not disparaging little churches. I'm just trying to describe our church. In our area, we're kind of out on the outskirts of a bigger area. So we'll run 300, 500, 600 people, which is a good-sized church for our area. And when I came there, it was just a little country church, and I've stayed there 35 years, and it's grown. We've bought property. We've built buildings. It's just growing and growing. Now, you can go into the central part of the metropolitan area and run into churches 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people in them. But where we are, it's a big church. For us to stay open was a big deal, but we prayed about it. I got my staff together. I said, look, if you feel uncomfortable with this, I'm not a cult leader. I'm not going to make you come. You're not going to lose your job, but you will have to work from home. I mean, get on the phone and minister to people, pray with people, do all your study, your research, your writing, everything from home, everything that you do. But I'm going to keep the doors open. I'm coming up here. I'm going to stand in front of a camera and produce messages. And then if nobody comes, that's fine. If 10 people come, that's fine. If 100 people or 300 or 400 come, whatever, we'll have church. And all of my staff said, no, brother, we're with you on this. We're going to cover ourselves in prayer and faith, and we're just going to go. And I said, you do realize that some of us could get flu or pneumonia or the COVID. And I said, if you've got underlying conditions, please take care of yourself. Please do what you need to do. I will pay you. We will not fire you. But let's move the kingdom forward as we can. So we did all that. Then I went to the church and basically said the same thing. If you need to wear a mask, wear one. If you want a social distance, we'll put video cameras in the fellowship hall and in our family life center and all of these different places. We can split the congregation up. We'll do all we can, but we're not going to shut the doors, even if it's just symbolic, telling Satan, you are not going to close us down. And I said, I will also live stream. I will do everything we can. And we're going to cut out our food services, but we're going to have church where we can see each other and sing together and pray together and minister to each other, lay hands on each other and pray over each other. We're going to be the real church like Hebrews 10 tells us to be. So everybody was on board, and they understood. I told them, I said, this is not a cult. Nobody's going to be forced. I'm not going to disparage anybody. I'm not going to let anybody tease somebody. If some person doesn't wear a mask and somebody does, on the other hand, we're not going to let people harass and virtue signal other people. We're going to be the body of Christ. We're going to treat each other with respect. And you are adults. You do what you want to do. Well, brother, and I told him, I said, this is all for the glory of Jesus.
Amen.
And we're going to give him the praise. Well, here we are, year and a half later. We've had zero deaths in our church, zero people put on respirators, probably five people that went to the hospital and they said, oh, you got COVID, and they put them in. Two of those five, it turned out they almost died. They had heart problems, but they were misdiagnosed as COVID so the hospitals could get the money.
Yes.
And if it wasn't for them finding a specialist, they would have died with their heart problems. So we've been through all that. We've had probably out of the hundreds that come, probably a dozen that got, at least the doctor said they had COVID. They went home. They got over it. They came back to church. And that's been it, brother.
Right.
And I mean, I haven't gotten anything. And, you know, my family hasn't. And that's not a badge of, oh, God loves me more than somebody else. It's just the whole thing is a miracle. I was talking about it last Sunday, again, very sweetly and humbly, that, look, folks, we were singing a song, a big praise song about God working miracles. And when we finished, I said, folks, you do know you're living in one, right?
Amen.
You do know you're sitting in the middle of one, right? And they all exploded into applause and praise. So, yeah, and churches around us, some of them still aren't open. Others have opened, but, you know, you got to make reservations and only, you know, only 100 people can come, and we're going to draw lines on the floor, and you can't cross this line. And in our church, we said, you can do what you want. Just be respectful of other people's health. You can do what you want. We're adults, and we've done it. God is blessed. We're healthy. We're ministering, and it's an absolute miracle, and all praise to Jesus.
Well, friends, we are visiting with Carl Gallups. He's the author of a new book called The Summoning. So, Carl, where did the title The Summoning come from, and what does it mean?
Yeah, thank you. It comes from Psalm 50, the first six verses. I can paraphrase that passage for you. I'm sitting here in my office. Actually, here it is. I just turned it. It's in the front of my book, and I just had grabbed my book off the shelf behind me. So here it is. I'll read it. And this is Psalm 50, the first six verses. It says, the mighty one, God, the Lord, and in Hebrew that would be the mighty one, Elohim, Yahweh, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, from Zion, from Jerusalem, which, of course, was the original location of the Garden of Eden. My book, Gods of Ground Zero, shows that, proves that from the scripture. And that's where God rules and reigns. He says, from Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. That all speaks of the coming days of wrath and the consuming fire that Peter speaks of in the last days. He summons the heaven above, and he summons the earth below for the judgment, that he may judge the people. Then he says, gather together to me my consecrated one, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. This is a whole picture. See, he's judging the heavens and the earth. That would be the demonic realm and the earthly realm that has denied him. He's calling them to judgment by his consuming fire. But then he says, but gather together for me my consecrated one, those who have been set apart by the sacrifice. Well, what is the sacrifice in the last days? It's the blood of Jesus. We've been set apart unto him. What is he going to do with us? He's going to gather us together unto him. I mean, it's a picture of the rapture, if you will. I mean, it's just amazing. And plus, I spent 10 years in law enforcement. I know what a summons is. I've issued them. I've watched judges issue summonses. I've written summonses. I know what it means. And here, right in the Word of God, it speaks of the last days, that there's a huge summoning that's going to take place of the demonic realm, the heavenly realm, the earthly realm. God, the judge, will summons them all before the throne. Those that are consecrated, set apart under the blood of Jesus, we will rule and reign with him. Those that are not, we are separated from him forever, Revelation 20.
Well, we can't stop here, although we're out of time, so we're going to have you back for another show.
Oh, thanks.
I'm excited about it. Well, friends, Carl Gallups is talking about his book, The Summoning, Preparing for the Coming Days of Noah. Matthew, please come to the mic and tell our listeners how they can get The Summoning.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is a great one. All the things that were discussed today are in this book, plus a whole lot more. You can have a copy of The Summoning for a gift of $20 if you live in the United States and $45 if you live in Canada. To place your order, just call our call center at 1-800-652-1144. You can also order by writing to us at Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And this new book, as well as all of our materials, are available on our website at swrc.com. We also have the excellent book by Derek Gilbert titled Giants, Gods, and Dragons, yours for a gift of $20. And we have the best-selling book by Tom Horn titled The Messenger, yours also for a gift of $20. Better yet, get all three books, The Summoning, Giants, Gods, and Dragons, and The Messenger, for a special gift amount of $45. This is a $60 value for $45. The phone number, once again, is 1-800-652-1144. The address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
Nowadays, people are pretty smart and at times quite clever. But judging from our collapsing culture, being smart, clever, smiling with the whitest teeth ever, and other alterations to make us look and feel better is not accomplishing anything of real value. What's the answer? Do it God's way. I need to say it again. Do it God's way.
We remember Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. His master thought highly of Naaman. The king of Syria had enjoyed a great victory because the Lord was with Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria. Yet, as often happens, those who are favored by God and by man sometimes have problems and issues. Naaman had a major problem. He was a leper. Here was a great military leader, highly favored by the king, and yet he had a problem. His skin was rotting away on his face and his hands. I imagine he was a good-looking man, tall of stature and muscular, and now he looked like a big scab.
On one of their raids, the Syrians had captured a little Jewish girl who became a servant for Naaman's wife. The little girl told Naaman's wife, if Naaman could get to see the prophet who is in Samaria, Naaman would be cured of his leprosy. What a wonderful example of what a brief word from a little girl can accomplish. Wherever we are, we need to tell people about a Jewish man who is Christ the Lord. This is a wonderful truth. God can use anybody, even a little Jewish girl in Syria, to set the stage for a miracle.
Yes, God loves to use people like this little girl. There are some who think it doesn't matter what people do or don't do. God is following a blueprint. The plan has already been laid out. Just sit back and be silent. But of course, that is not what the Bible teaches. What we do or don't do does make a difference. God loves to involve people in the performance of His miracles. The lesson here is clear. We need to do things God's way. It's the way of faith and obedience to His Word.
So Naaman comes to Elisha's house with an impressive military escort. I am sure that Naaman thought Elisha would be impressed, but he wasn't. He didn't even come out of the house. Naaman felt insulted. Elisha sends a messenger who has a word for Naaman. Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored. By now, Naaman is doing a slow burn. We have the Abana and the Pharfar River. They are far nicer than the Jordan River. So Naaman turns away in a rage.
But once again, God uses people. Naaman's servants came to Naaman and said, don't you think you ought to do it God's way? So Naaman goes to the Jordan River, dips 7 times, and according to the word of God, he was cleansed of his leprosy. It happens all the time, doesn't it? When we do things God's way, problems disappear.
That's a good lesson for us today and every day. There are some in America who are taking this nation further and further away from God's way. We're getting deeper and deeper into big trouble. Is it possible to sink into big trouble to the point we can't get out, sucked in and sucked to our doom like a tired old cow trapped in quicksand? The European Parliament has attacked Poland over its regional charters of family rights, asserting that the charters represent discrimination and attacks against the LGBTIQ community. The parliament said charters that define marriage as the union of one man and one woman use a very narrow definition of the family and declare the EU as an LGBTIQ freedom zone. The statement said adopting a traditional understanding of marriage and family is an assault on equality, noting that LGBTIQ rights are human rights, and the right to equal treatment and non-discrimination is a fundamental right enshrined in the EU treaties and in the Charter and should be fully respected.
The European Parliament noted that Poland is not alone in its guilt of clinging to what it considers antiquated Christian notions of marriage and family. The European Parliament cited the praiseworthy example of Norway, which withdrew from granting funds to the Polish regions, counties, and municipalities, which had adopted resolutions declaring themselves free from so-called LGBTIQ ideology or had adopted regional charters of family rights. Neither Poland nor Hungary recognizes the marriage of two persons of the same sex. In its resolution, the parliament condemned the Hungarian parliament's adoption of pro-family constitutional amendments in December 2020, insisting that they further restrict the rights of LGBTIQ people, neglect the existence of transgender and non-binary persons, and restrict their right to family life, while also stripping non-married couples of the right to adoption. The European Parliament has already been on a collision course with Poland, passing a resolution last November condemning Poland's decision to outlaw eugenic abortions.
There are several observations that need to be made on the European Parliament's attacks on Poland and Hungary. First, the Parliament is part of a massive move to turn planet Earth into a homosexual transgender utopia. Second, as has been maintained for several years, the gay agenda is an aggressive one that seeks to destroy every last vestige of traditional values. The gang of the planet is militant and aggressive. Any concession that is ever made to accommodate the gay agenda is ultimately disastrous, and this proves it. Thirdly, the Parliament's actions make it especially clear that its final aim is to destroy, remove, and obliterate basic Christian rights and values that are maintained by virtually every Christian group, including Protestant and Catholic. Fourthly, the Parliament's agenda makes it clear that it is not concerned with human good or human health, since it is militantly opposed to and encourages lifestyles that are ultimately unhealthy. Fifthly, America's Equality Act needs to be viewed for what it really is, the first of many steps in removing basic human rights from Americans. By and large, our society considers itself the most sexually liberated society that has ever been on the earth. The public schools teach little children things about the birds and bees that our parents would never have dreamed of teaching those of such tender age. Educators seem to be driven by a desire to destroy innocence. Supposedly, we are free from the fetters of biblical morality. But are we really liberated? Does endorsing what has been called perversion mean that the society has been liberated? Has all of this experimentation with aberrant lifestyles produced good, or has it produced misery and confusion? Love is not just a feeling. In fact, it can be commanded. Husbands, love your wives, we read in Ephesians 5:25. There is no indication here that we ought to, quote, wait until the feeling comes and then desert the relationship, quote, if the feeling leaves. Marital love involves a resolve of the will, control of the body, and a commitment to responsible living. Julie Slattery writes, God created Christian marriage to mirror covenant love, which asks that we commit to loyal love in sickness and in health, for richer or poorer, for better or worse, until death do us part. This kind of love is not a feeling, but a promise, close quotes.
Our society has lost its way. And now it is reaping the fruits of discord and confusion, because so-called progressives have severed all ties to the instructions of the one who created marriage to be fulfilling. Marriage is now in its death throes. Now the culture's emptiness and insatiable thirst is leading us to drink from the wells that have no water. The fruit that we expected to provide sweetness now only provides bitterness.
Would you like to gain a richer understanding of today's world and how it connects to biblical prophecy that's coming to life in our day? Then you should call us at 1-800-652-1144 and get today's special offer. We love to have our listeners write to us and tell us how the Lord is working in their life. Our address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And while you're online, please visit us at swrc.com. While you're at it, you should visit our Facebook page too. Thank you for tuning in today. Tune in tomorrow when Pastor Larry and Carl Gallups finish this series on Southwest Radio Church.